You know, when we come to a new day into the Lord's house, the Lord calls us to rejoice in Him always and to give thanks in everything. And that's a good thing to reflect upon that and to consider the things we have to be thankful for. I wonder today, when you woke up and saw the snow, were you thankful for that? And did you praise God for a new day in the fresh snow that is falling outside? Well, we have a winter in front of us, and we might as well embrace it and enjoy it as much as we can. Well, there are other things that are far greater to rejoice in. And the opening hymn we have for this morning to sing to the Lord's praise is, "Rejoice that the Lord is the King, for He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords." And we have every cause to be thankful to Him today. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing in triumph evermore. We'll stand to worship. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace in prayer. Father, as we come to a new morning and the return of your day again, we are thankful from our hearts for every mercy and blessing so freely and abundantly poured out upon us. We receive, Lord, strength for each day, food to take care of us, clothing, shelter. We thank you, Lord, for every temporal blessing. But today, as we rejoice from our hearts, we give thanks for Christ Jesus, our Savior. We're thankful for all that He means to us. And our prayer today, Lord, is from our hearts that the Spirit of God will come and enable us to properly worship our God. take, Lord, today everything that would crowd in to our minds, take it away, so that we might be able to focus our attention fully and completely upon our God and Savior. Dear Lord, I pray that with thanksgiving for each one brought safely to us this morning, we know, Lord, that others not feeling comfortable but travel would be at their home, but joining online today, and we are thankful for them. Bless those who are at their home. Bless them, Lord, in their own spirit and heart. Remember those who are not able to come because of sickness or infirmity. Father, strengthen them today. Remember our elderly ones. We pray for John and Thelma Watson. Remembering Mrs. Campbell and Jean Bino. Remember my mom today, Lord. Put your hand upon her. Remember Ron. We think of others who are able to be with us but still have very, very serious health problems. We hold up our sister Serene to you today. Lord, we're thankful for your hand upon our sister Leah. Continue your blessing on her. And dear God, we ask today for blessing upon Pastor Schultz in the Czech Republic and his family. Help them through their time of sickness now. And we pray for their congregation and for the work of God in that area, Lord, that you would bless. Think of little Hannah, who has recently trusted in the Savior, and Laura not long before that. Bless these little ones, and may they prosper and grow. And Father, let that be repeated in all of our works. Mission works, yes, but all of our home works as well. Bless every pulpit. Lord, bless every faithful tongue that is proclaiming the wonders, the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus. I pray that we will know ourselves today filled with the spirit of praise, filled with the spirit of God to understand, filled, O Lord, with prayers and praises, that we will ourselves be made soul winners for Christ. Dear Lord, remember all the people who hear the gospel from the radio broadcast. We're thankful for Pastor Gallagher's work in that area. Bless that dear lady in Vancouver, asking for prayer for herself and also her unsaved sister. Lord, encourage her. Let that be a repeated desire of people across our land, both in salvation and also for believers to be encouraged. Father, hear our prayer today. Watch over us. May the Scriptures, as we read them, will have understanding. Let them be a blessing to our hearts. Help us, we all, dear God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Psalm 27. Let's stand again as we sing.
Thank you.
Well, the psalmist in this particular psalm at the end, giving praise to the Lord, he is saying, Lord, I will sacrifices bring. Now, what does that mean for us today? We were reading this morning in Hosea in our Bible class how that the Lord said specifically, I don't want your sacrifices. And what did he mean by that? He said he wants our obedience, not our sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that verse in Matthew chapter 12 from Hosea. But here the psalmist is praying, saying, Lord, I will bring my sacrifices. And for us, we are commanded in the Scriptures to bring the sacrifices of our praise to God. The sacrifices of a broken and contrite heart, the prophet said the Lord would receive. And that's where you and I come in, my dear brothers and sisters, today. We do not offer sacrifices on an altar of some kind, apart from the altar of our hearts, giving praise to God. And that's our great joy today in the gospel heritage that we have, in the great blessings of knowing Christ, of having the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're able to praise Him with our being. Let that be the case always. Let not our lips be silent to magnify our great God and King. May God bless His word as we have sung and we will read just in a moment. Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts 27. Wednesdays in our prayer meeting, as you will know, we have been studying this book, and I informed folks on Wednesday night that we were dealing in the context of chapter 27, but I wanted to bring a message this morning that would really help us to understand more clearly the strange providences of God in our life and how do we cope with them. How do you as a Christian deal with these twists and turns that make no sense to you now? Well, we will find out today as we look into the Word of God. We're reading the first two verses of chapter 27 and then from verse 13 down to 26. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian, Thessalonica, being with us. And this Aristarchus certainly was a convert in Thessalonia when Paul was there, and he was able to preach the word either through his direct ministry or the testimony that was shared to others to this man. And God took a hold of his heart, and Aristarchus was a trophy of grace. The Lord saved him, but he didn't just save him, he called him into the work of Christ. And that's so important for us to consider today, my dear friends. When God's word comes into the heart of a person, they are changed. We are changed. And there's a desire within us to want to live and serve the Lord. This was the case of this man. But we're told in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, Paul speaks about Aristarchus. And he says, he is a fellow prisoner. Oh, this man was committed to the Lord. There was no fooling around in his mind. He was serious about God's things. His life was changed, likely from idol worship. But now he was worshiping the living and the true God. And the change that had taken place in the heart of this man, it was so pronounced, so real, you could see it. He was now a prisoner with Paul. He was with Luke, the author, the writer of Acts, along with this man, with Paul, and they journeyed now. He was going to prison with the great apostle. I wonder how far you and I are prepared to go with the Lord in our service for Him. When He calls us to do something for Him, are we prepared to do that something? And maybe something a little more? Verse 13 tells us how that shortly after they began their journey, Paul is on the way to Rome now. His appeal to Caesar had been heard. In verse 13 it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Notice how Paul puts that. They thought they were going to gain something out of leaving that port because the south wind was blowing favorably. They had hoped to gain their destination, but instead, what did they gain? They gained a whole heap of loss. They gained harm. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. It's another interesting note there here, because you'd almost think that Paul was the centurion. You almost think that he was the captain and the owner of the boat. You almost think that he was the main man. That's exactly what he was. He was the main man in that ship. And God communicated to him, Paul, I'm now putting you in charge of everybody here. You're taking control of this operation. You're in charge. And I've given them to you. Their lives, Paul, I have blessed you with. And they're going to be kept safe through your direction and through your oversight. Verse number 20, well, we're going to end there at 26. We're going to continue on. Actually, we're going to continue on reading later on in the service, a little bit later in this chapter. Good to have you today in the house of the Lord. Glad that you have ventured out, and I'm happy that you're here to be with us. I got an email from Brother Schultz sharing with you that he and his family, they had come down with COVID, but he is doing much better now. They have improved, though he will not be preaching the word today. And it's been a bit of a tough week for them, no doubt about that. But they have wanted to know their appreciation for remembering them before God in prayer. We were thinking about that on Wednesday evening. Also, please remember Joan in your prayers. Leah, Ron, others, Serene, and those who are shut in that can't be out with us today. Let's also not forget to pray as a congregation for the persecuted believers and Christians. Remember those people that have been taken captive down in Haiti. A couple of them were released and they are safe, but still they are being held hostage, a good number of them. And we pray that they will be a great light and a witness before their tormentors and their kidnappers. You've seen the table on the foyer with some hymnals on there, and you are welcome to take one of those if you would like it for yourself personally, for your family. You're welcome to put your name on the inside of that. That will be yours to keep. And if you would like to use it in the church services, be sure to bring it with you each time you come on the Lord's Day. It'll be your own copy. You'll also notice in the foyer we have a Christmas card that is now on the easel, and I want to say a word of thanks to our sister Lori, who prepared that for us and did an excellent job in putting that out. Our Christmas card appeal that we do every year, instead of communicating Christmas cards one to another in a local congregation. And in each of the years in the past, we have tried to donate toward our missionaries primarily, some specific work, but we have some interior renovations that need to be done within the church, some upkeep of painting and some things of that nature, some carpet that needs to be replaced in the main foyer. If you've seen that, well, you'll notice it is looking a bit long in the tooth, and we want to take care of this. So we're going to direct our Christmas card appeal to home work, home missions this time, and we appreciate very much. You could mark your envelope simply with some extra offering if you so are led to do that. And we want to keep the house of the Lord looking as good as we possibly can for the work of God. In the new year, we will be having, God willing, a week of prayer, the last full week of January, congregational week. And in the middle of that time, we want to have a baptismal service. And if the Lord has been speaking to your heart about following Him in baptism, then I encourage you to speak to me as soon as possible, and we can make those arrangements. But please, let's keep that in prayer, even as a congregation. Sometimes people are a bit nervous, they're halting, not just sure what to do. Well, let's as a congregation pray that God will just help and encourage those who have come to trust the Savior. You know Him as Lord, but you need to make that public testimony of sealing that testimony with the Lord in obediently following Him. Our services today continue in the afternoon at 4:50. We have our session and board monthly prayer time at 4:50. And then at 5:50, we'll be having our congregational time of prayer before the evening service. And then the evening service tonight at 6:30. Then on Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer time continues. We will be thinking about a quiz for Acts 26, chapter 26, and we'll be continuing our study. We had a blessed time with the Connect group a couple of weeks ago, and the young people here in our local church desired to have a time of fellowship. So after the evening service tonight, we'll be having a time of fellowship downstairs with some light refreshments. Remember that in prayer. Then also our congregation, we're having a special time of prayer with our churches across Canada. That will be on the Lord's Day, December the 12th. It'll run from 4 o'clock to 5:30. I want to really concentrate on this, and it will be on Zoom only. So it will not be in the church per se, because, well, it's just more streamlined with so many other churches joining in with us. But we will then have our own regular service right at 6:30 on that night. There'll be no before service prayer time. It'll give you time to be on Zoom at your home and then get to church here. That's December the 12th. Thank you again for your tithes and for your offerings. It's a good time as we draw near to the end of the year to do your accounting with God and be sure that all things are up to where they should be. And so if you would like to leave your offering, the offering plate is on the table as you leave this morning. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, number 434, Our Great Savior Jesus, What a Friend to Sinners. It's to the tune Face to Face. Remain seated while we sing. Let's stand for verses 4 and 5. Turn again, please, to Acts 27. Reading from verse 40. The verses in between deal with the details of the storm that they were caught in, how that there was no hope of salvaging the boat. It would be destroyed. Yet all the people on the boat would be saved as long as they remained in the ship. Verse 40. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the main sail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarter were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that when the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing in Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, this time favorably, and we came the next day to Pacholi, where we found brethren who were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We're going to conclude our reading there at this time. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, today, as we have read once more these stirring words, the account given of this sea voyage, of all the circumstances that affected Paul and Luke, Aristarchus, Julius, and all the prisoners and soldiers, we ask, dear Father, that we will have understanding, that you would bless the word of God to us this morning now. Help me, I pray, Lord, to speak the word faithfully, plainly, and with the power of the Spirit of God. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We have before us here the final chapters of the book of Acts. And it might surprise us to learn that the previous 8 chapters, they have recorded the exchanges, the circumstances that occurred between Paul and the Jews when he was found in the temple in Jerusalem. A great uproar happened. Bogus charges brought against Paul, assassination squads. From one Roman hearing to another judgment seat. And finally, the telling admission by the governor and Agrippa that Paul was not worthy of death or prison. But in the course of the proceedings, the Apostle Paul had appealed to Caesar, to Augustus, and that had been granted. That was the high court of the empire. From chapter 27 to chapter 28, verse 16, that we have just finished reading, it deals with the voyage to Rome. Paul was not alone, as Luke, the writer of Acts, was there. Aristarchus, this Macedonian from Thessalonica, the Roman centurion, we have his name, Julius, of course, all the soldiers and the prisoners. There was quite a crew of people that were all there. It could have been close to 500 on that ship. The Roman centurion was commissioned with a task of transporting not only Paul and his friends, but all of these others. The whole account, I never get tired of reading it because it's so full of intriguing information about the nature of what travel was like in those days, sea travel specifically, of the competence of Luke, of the unpredictable twists of a faithful follower of Christ that we understand was not immune from the common issues of ordinary everyday life, or maybe not so ordinary in this case. But Paul was not going to have a bypass. He was going right through the center, the same as everyone else. I want to draw your attention to some words in chapter 28, verse 16, a rather obscure phrase. It says, "And when we came to Rome." And when we came to Rome. We could very easily pass over such a phrase like this, but it gives to us a very succinct summary of such an adventurous journey, and it's worthy of our consideration. Reading a sermon title of this particular nature, So we went toward Rome. Some of you might think it's more of an ecumenical service or sermon, but I can assure you it is not. We as Protestants are not heading toward Romanism. But this little phrase, it has something for us to learn about the journey. And I want to take it and see how this trip advanced. It will enlighten us as believers that even when, in God's will and trusting in Him, we can expect, in fact, I would say it's even stronger, we can be guaranteed that we will face bewildering setbacks in our Christian life. How will we respond? Well, I want to say this morning that the way in which the Apostle Paul responded and what led him to these responses will be exactly the same thing that you and I will be able to draw today. And it will, I trust, by the Lord, be able to encourage your heart. Please, in the first place, notice this, that Paul was conscious of the purpose of God for his life. He was conscious of the purpose of God. It was in the castle prison in Jerusalem, after Paul had narrowly escaped being beaten to death by the angry Jewish mob. The Roman captain, Lysias, he had to step in and rescue Paul, but he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know who Paul was. He didn't know why he was being attacked so much. But if you look back for a moment in chapter 23, going quite a ways back to where this occurred, in chapter 23 in verse 11, on that very night, after Paul had been beaten by the Jews, rescued by the Roman, and then allowed to stand on the staircase going into the palace and preach the gospel to his enemies and show them the love of God and how the message of truth was for them, yet a further riot seemed to occur. And now Paul is taken again by the Roman captain, put into a cell. And he's all alone. He's all alone. Beaten, bruised, possibly bleeding. I'm not so sure that the first aid kit was mounted on the wall of the prison cell, but there he was. And we have these words in 23:11, and the night following, that night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The words, "be of good cheer," in English, they are translated from one Greek word, courage. That's ultimately what was said to Paul. Courage, Paul, as Christ stood beside him at that moment of his perhaps sadness, perhaps a little discouraged. I know certainly I would be, you would be too, I would imagine, after all you'd gone through. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to his side and he said to him, "Courage, my servant, my child. Courage, Paul, because you are going to be a witness." The Greek word is martyrio. You're going to be a martyr for Christ. I don't know if Paul realized he was going to die in Rome at that point. But he was going to bear testimony. He was going to be a witness. Ah, my dear friends, how tender is this scene when our Lord Jesus comes to personally commune with his servant. This was not the task of an angel, but of the Son of God. He delivered that commission himself. And do you notice what it says? The Lord stood by him. You can almost imagine that Paul's seated there, and here comes the King of Kings. He's into the prison cell, and the Lord himself is standing almost in a recognition of honor to his servant. Courage, my servant. This was the old-fashioned person-to-person contact. Paul was given his orders by the captain of his salvation. And with that very sacred dossier hidden within his heart, he was conscious of a divine purpose of the Almighty King. And he had an undaunted determination to press on. Oh yes, Paul was committed to the Lord before this. We know it well. We've been following his missionary travels for 3 different circuits. But now he's come to the point where he's his last missionary journey. He won't be going back to those places in Asia anymore. He's finished with that. His last stop here in Jerusalem, he will not be back in Jerusalem again. This is it for him. And the Lord says to him, "You're going to fulfill my purpose in witnessing in Rome." Whether it was beating or prison or being hauled before one examination, one court, one trial, Paul was accused of insanity. He was treated as a common criminal. It mattered not to this man, for he was confident. Understand, my dear brother and sister, he was confident in his direction. He knew that the authority of heaven was his guiding star. And because of his high and holy calling, and this specific detail to Rome, he ventured all, against all odds, and he gained his destination. You know, Paul was not the only one who is given to us in the Scripture of a man or a woman who has been confident of a God-given purpose in life. What about Noah? God commissioned him to build a boat miles away from any body of water of the ocean. No matter how much mocking he endured, no matter how much rejection of his faithful preaching of righteousness did he endure, being called undoubtedly a madman. What's this guy Noah doing? He's building a boat. Look at the size of this thing. Out in the middle of nowhere. Oh, the guy's gone crazy. The heat got to him. But he persisted. He persisted and he completed his purpose to the saving of his own family and the restarting of humanity would be through his family. He had a purpose, Noah. And he fulfilled his purpose. And Abraham was called by God to go to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. And he sojourned. But you know, we're told in the book of Hebrews that he went out not knowing where he was going. Well, he knew the direction where he was going. God had told him. He knew he was coming to a land that he would after possess for an inheritance all his generation after him, the land of Israel, but it was then the land of Canaan. But we're told a strange line in the book of Hebrews 11 about Abraham. We're told that he searched for a city. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. This was no city of the Canaanites building. This wasn't Jericho. This was no city of the Amalekites. Abraham was looking for something beyond that. A city that was eternal. A city that had foundations, that was made by God's hand, not by man's hand. This was the faithfulness of this man, Abraham, who left all because God had given to him a purpose. And there were many valleys, strange trails that Abraham had to journey. I think about Moses. He was immersed in the riches of Egypt. And yet he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If there ever was a picture of a man that had the world in front of him, Moses was the man. He had wealth, he had riches, he had fame, he had the hope or the potential of becoming the king of Egypt, a Pharaoh. He was great in that kingdom. But he was driven by a purpose that was much greater than that. And the purpose that he was driven by was for God's will. He would not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. An occasion, a temporary experience. No, my friend, for Noah and Abraham and Moses, these people were called by God. They had a purpose set before them, a divine calling. And you know, when you and I in our life, when we know God's purpose in a general sense, but also in some way particularly, it fills our hearts with a holy boldness. There's a godly zeal. I would say to you, believer, there is a focused determination that you're going to go on with God, you're going to go forward, and you're not stopping for anyone. This is your heart. This is your desire. All the while knowing that an all-wise, all-knowing Creator has given us the purpose for living. How utterly meaningless is a life that is being lived without God's purpose. I can remember when God confirmed His call upon my own life. Yes, I knew at that point, up to that point, I was in the will of God. I knew that in my heart. But there was a divine pull upon my life. I was reluctant to take that step. I was dragging my heels at the call of God. He was leading me in a direction, but I was fearful. I was afraid. I was reluctant to take that step into full-time ministry, feeling my utter inability for such a calling, afraid. I cannot do this, fearing to start down a road if I was not 100% certain that it was the Lord's calling and the Lord's timing. But I say to you today that once the Holy Spirit, through circumstances and His Word, made that clear, I stepped out in faith, trusting in the promise of God. And now, conscious of His very specific purpose, and in my heart, I stepped out. I'm going back to the time when the Lord called me. I stepped out. We went forward. Jill and I knew the call of God was upon our lives. And at that point, when there was a stepping forward by faith, there was no turning back. I say that not to any credit of ourselves. But my dear friends, I share that with you because there is a point in our lives where we know God's leading, we feel His drawing, and when we step out in faith, the Holy Spirit, He makes it very, very clear. For us, going to Bible college was not a short commute across the city, but it was for us leaving a career, selling our home, moving across the ocean, starting all over again. This was not without its problems, I guarantee you, its setbacks. It was not without hard goodbyes. But my dear friends, when we knew we were in the will of God and His hand was leading, He had planned something for us, and we wanted to fulfill that purpose. It's what propelled toward a destination. And this is what was behind the words of the Apostle Paul in his life. And I don't mean in any way to equate myself in that situation, but we're looking at the parallels. We're looking at the illustration here, and this, in the life of this man who had so clearly been told the purpose of God, we have it rather innocently told by Luke, don't we, in chapter 28, verse 16, so we came to Rome. And it's almost as if it's just part of the story. It's just part of the account. It's just the next thing that needed to be included to make the things come together. So we came to Rome. There was so much that was against that. How did Paul keep going? I tell you, friend, he kept going because he was conscious of the purpose of God in his life. In the second place this morning, Paul was confident in the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Some people, we could say, have like a lion-like bravery in the face of immense danger and near impossible odds. Human accomplishments by people of great ability have marked the halls of achievement. You have halls of fame for many different sporting events. But my friends, Paul was not a superhuman achiever. He was an ordinary man with natural weaknesses. And he often wrote about his personal deficiencies. He said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you as a great orator. I didn't come to you as a gifted communicator." There are many of those. "I didn't come to you with a lot of worldly wisdom. But I came to you declaring the testimony, the witness of God. I came to you declaring the martyrio of God. because that's what I am. And that's what I'm here to do, he said. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, he said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What? The great apostle Paul to the Corinthians? He was fearful and trembling and weak? How could that be? Because he was an ordinary man. That's how. He was a man who had emotions. He had feelings. He faced the difficulties. The same thing that you and I face, friends. But Paul was conscious that he had a purpose from God, and he was also very much aware the Holy Spirit was in him. That was not something of a bold or brash statement, because every single believer in this church and listening online today, you have the same and equal boldness to be able to say, I know the Holy Spirit is living within me. I have the witness of the Spirit. Christ Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I love Him with my heart, and I know the Spirit abides within me. Friend, if you're not saved today, then you cannot say that. You don't know Him. You don't know the Lord's Spirit with you. Let me say to you, the offer of the gospel is always open and free, and we present to you the free offer of Jesus Christ to come to Him. Forsake your old ways and your sins. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time, my dear friend, to come to trust in the Apostle Paul's Savior. He was able to say, not I, but Christ who lives in me. When he was weak, he was made strong. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And friends, when we are in that place, it's a happy place for us to. It's the best place for us to be. Taking no confidence in our own ability. Beware of that, my friend. Beware when you think you have it together. Paul was not such a man who stepped out in that foolish step thinking he had it all together. No, he knew who he was. He knew his limitations. He knew that unless Christ was magnified through his life, unless he realized that I have no power, I'm a man of infirmity, I'm a man of weakness, but I stand to declare to you the purpose of God. I stand to declare to you, I know the Spirit of God is within me. So, we came to Rome. The picture was fulfilled. The destination was completed. Many others would have given up. But where many others would have thrown the towel in, Paul persisted. When he was confronted with his own inability, he trusted in the Lord who called him, and he promised to equip him with whatever he would face. Paul, courage. You're going to testify for me in Rome, in a Jerusalem palace prison. There was a whole lot of distance between Rome and where he was then. And there was a whole lot of upset that was going to take place before now and then. And you could almost imagine, couldn't you, in the weakness of faith, in the midst of that storm where they had not seen the sun for 2 weeks. The clouds were over. They saw no light. It was the worst storm. And the ship was full of water. And they had thrown everything overboard. It was Ensville for them. Even Luke testifies here that all hope that we should be saved was gone. But what does Paul do? After a long silence, he waited, and he waited, and he smiled to himself, I am sure. He waited. Sirs, you should have listened to me. I told you something, and you didn't listen. Because Paul gave them the truth, but they did not hear it. But the Lord overruled that, didn't he? as he does in our lives, because there would be a great witness that would yet come, even from an apparent setback, downturn, stepping aside. The Lord overruled all of that for him and for Luke and Aristarchus. And Julius could be thankful for that too, and the owner of the ship and the captain and all the prisoners. He knew, Paul did, that the power that he needed did not come from within himself. This wasn't anything of his doing. He needed the power of God to keep going. And that's what you need, friend. That's what I need. I need the power of the Lord to keep going. I need the power of the Lord to resist temptation. I need the power of the Lord to witness of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I need the power of God to give out a gospel tract. Yes. To witness to small and great. Think of the apostles before Pentecost. In the intervening period between the Lord being crucified and them seeing him, well, we know the account. They were so filled with fear, they were hiding. But after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, they were different people. They were renewed people because the Lord had come into them. The power of the Holy Ghost was upon them, and they were fearless. They were fearless like a grizzly bear walking through the forest. You're not going to make him very afraid. No, these were able to face then Jewish antagonists. They were able to face with great confidence, speaking the word of God with power, without fear. When they stared death right in the eye at the hand of their persecutors, it was embraced, not by some kind of bravado, but it was embraced by the indwelling Spirit of God. Is that not how Stephen knelt down before his accusers as he was being stoned to death? He knelt down, lifted up his eyes, and prayed toward God as he saw heaven open. The Spirit of the Lord was in him, poured out upon him. And once again, we have a reference of Jesus standing in glory to welcome his servant in. Is it not what you and I need today, every day in our Christian life? How often are we tempted to go into battle by our own strength, only to fall on our faces? Maybe a bit like Samson, who shook himself and went out, but he did not know that the Lord's strength had departed. Sin was in the camp with Samson. And it may well be, friend, that we can go on through days, months, years. We might think everything's okay, but in our hearts we know it's not fully right. We might think to go out and try to do the Lord's work by our own power, but we will fall down. Some might say, but I'm not called to be a preacher or a missionary. I just have an ordinary job with basic family responsibilities. Everyday common duties, you might say. How does this apply to me? It applies, my friend, because of this. In the eye of God, not one of his children is seen as common. We're not ordinary in the eyes of our God. The Lord who has chosen us before the foundations of the world and led us to Christ by his Spirit, the Lord who has made us his own, he has a purpose for our life, and he commissioned the Holy Spirit to be in us at salvation. And we have the power of God available. Power to live for him every day. Embrace that, my dear brother and sister. Don't go out in a day's journey without praying much for the power of the Spirit of God to be shown through your life. because it's then you'll be able to face those twists and turns. You'll be able to face the storms that would have upset your ship a long time ago. We have power to live for Him. And when we are endued with this power, we will see beyond our present limitations. Weaknesses don't change often, but the Lord's able to come, and He's able to give us power and strength in areas where we never thought we had ourselves. He comes and He says, "Therefore, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But let's all beware that we don't go down the road like Samson, and we allow sin to rob us of the awareness, the presence of God in our life. For if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. We'll become weak and we will fail, because, as Miller said, permitted sins always make us weak. The final thing today would be this. Paul was calmed by the presence of the Savior. Everyone else was at wit's end on that boat, it seems. Luke was maybe a bit part of that. But Paul wasn't. He was the calmest man in the whole place. He was able to just be silent, be still. He didn't have a big mouth. He spoke at the right time. He spoke at the Lord's time. The Lord appeared to him again in that ship, and He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, again, for I will give you all the people on this ship. Not one life will be lost." What a word the Lord gave to him. Paul walked each day in the presence of Christ. And because he walked with the Lord, so we came to Rome. The destination would be completed. And Paul could do all that because he knew his God was with him. When the Savior stood by Paul in the prison back in Jerusalem, it wasn't a one-off situation, because the Lord never left him. And the Lord never leaves us. Once we are converted, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have the Lord Jesus with us. And Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a great comfort for the child of God. There were many things, you know, that could have torn the calmness away from Paul's life. There were many things that could have robbed him of the peace of God, we would think on the surface. But you know, through the most difficult times, he knew the peace of God that passed all understanding. We cannot explain that in any other way. But it comes down, doesn't it, to the nuts and bolts of what it means to walk with Christ. Everyday experience. And you know the Lord's power, and you know His presence in your life and heart. And you know that. And it gives to us great calmness. For Christ is our peace. He is with us. We have our Lord Jesus, our blessed Master, our Lord, our friend, our companion, our King. And as the chorus says, with Christ in the vessel, what will we do? We will smile at the storm. That's what Paul was doing, you know. He was smiling at that storm. It didn't matter what the storm was doing. Paul knew he was going to Rome. Nothing was going to stop him. No power in hell could stop him. So we came to Rome, Luke writes. And believer, today, be encouraged in this. You will get to your destination. God will bring you through. He will. Don't look to yourself. Look outside beyond self. And trust in the great purpose of the Lord. Trust and be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. and of the Savior walking with you day by day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray today that you would work in the hearts of any unbelievers now. Do what we cannot do, Lord. We're just simply the signpost, the ones who point the way. But help us to do this with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength. Save, we pray, and encourage all our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Number 528 we'll sing as our closing hymn today. Thou sweet beloved will of God. We'll stand, please, to sing. Lord, take us to our homes this afternoon now in the joy, blessing, and peace and safety of the Holy Spirit abiding ever with us. Bring us back tonight, we ask, to enjoy fellowship with others of like precious faith, to enjoy singing the praises of our God, to enjoy the privilege of reading the Scriptures once more. Bless us, we pray today, in Jesus' name, amen.